from Troth, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, which is a Roman colony and leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. In fact, this is so good, I should be writing it down. And we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to a river. We expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down there and spoke to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, and she was a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord had opened her heart and she heard Paul's message.
Oh, Paul, how lovely to see you. But why are you staying outside the city in your tent? I mean, I know you made it yourself and it is wonderfully functional. I love the double, the colour-coordinated tassels and the double hemp doors. But why don't you come and stay at my house? It's plenty of space and it is so warm.
Oh, I couldn't possibly do that. Your house is full of women and we're all men, not related to you. How would it look to your neighbours? I don't want to bring scandal on your house.
I am not suggesting any impropriety. Since we are baptised in Jesus, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Surely you can come and stay at my house in comfort and peace. Mm. I can always say that you're one of my relations.
I see. The Holy Spirit has given you the gift of supernatural wisdom since you were baptised. Your argument is good. We will stay with you.
It is indeed wisdom from the Holy Spirit. No need to be so surprised.
Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting,
"These men are the servants of the Most High God!"
Oh, that's annoying.
"These men are the servants of the Most High God!"
Oh, that's annoying. "By the Lord Jesus Christ."
"Amazing! The voices have gone. I can't tell the future anymore. Thank you, Paul."
When her owners realised that their hopes of making money was dashed, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and they're throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks.
"Jesus, we thank you for these chains. They remind us of how free we are in you. Our spirits are free to rejoice and sing so that these prisoners can see and hear your words. Thank you for bringing us to them. Amen."
"Amen. What time is it, Paul?"
"I think it's about midnight."
"Can we sing 'Our God is a great big God' next? Is my favorite."
"Oh, that's great. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God.
Whoa. What was that?
I think it was an earthquake. Silas, look, God has broken our chain and opened the doors to our cell.
Great news, Paul. Come on, then. Let's get out of here.
I'm afraid. God told me we have to stay.
What? Why would he say that?
For the jailer, he's about to take his own life.
What? No. Stop. Don't do that, Mr. Jailer.
Don't harm yourself. We are all here. God told us to stay so that we could save, he could save your life.
Gustavo, estoy aquí con Pablo. Pablo is here and he's trying to escape. I'll let you know. The chains have come loose. You could have gone, you could have escaped. But instead you stay here and save my life. Truly, this is the act of someone who knows and believes in the living God. What must I do to know this living God of yours?
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.
I believe. Yo creo en Dios.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. You are adopted into God's family.
Thank you, really. Gracias. Now, come with me. Let me clean your wounds and I'll give you something to eat. I feel very joyful. Is this the way you always feel with Jesus?
Well, SK...
Wait, hang on. Look. It is dawn. The magistrates. And the dawn and the officers of the magistrates are here for you. It is good news. The magistrates have offered for you to leave. You and Silas can be released. Go in peace.
They beat us publicly, without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. And threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly. No! Come, let them come and escort us themselves.
Yes. Gustavo, we're coming.
The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with her brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left Philippi.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that as much as I enjoyed watching it that you picked up the story, because this is an amazing story, a story of disaster after disaster after disaster. You see, Paul and Silas and their other friends, there are probably a group of them, they arrive in Philippi because the Holy Spirit has led them there. It's not a natural place for them to go on the journey. But their normal routine of things is immediately broken down. Because what they usually did in every other town was that they went to the synagogue. They found the Jewish people so that they could, first of all, explain the Jewish Messiah to people who would understand him. But they get to Philippi and there's no synagogue. In fact, there's not really a Jewish community because you need 10 Jewish men to make a synagogue. And there weren't even 10 Jewish men in this city. And so Paul and Silas are like, well, what do we do? Where do we go? The only other place that was quite normal for people to go to in order to pray and to seek God, to those people who wanted to know God but not through the usual Roman and Greek practices of worship, was to go and to meet and to pray by the river. And so on the Sabbath day, they go out to the riverside outside of the city gates. And there they find a bunch of women. Oh no, more disaster. You see, Jewish men, and especially a man like Paul, who was raised and trained as a Pharisee, a very sincere and devout Jewish man, they were not allowed to spend time with women who were not part of their family. And so immediately this causes a bit of a problem. They still share the gospel, and some of these women believe in Jesus through what Paul and Silas are able to say. So there's a small nugget of success, even though it's a little bit awkward. I don't know if you can imagine it, but it was like the most awkward kind of conversation where perhaps Paul and Silas, I kind of imagine them standing far away from the women because, you know, they couldn't get too close because that was one of the ways in which Jewish understanding was that you were contaminated in terms of sin by getting too close to women who were not part of your family. And so maybe they were shouting the gospel, maybe they were trying to express it in other ways than that what they were used to doing. But Lydia does become a believer. She believes in Jesus and all that Paul and Silas tell her. This is great news. This is the beginning, the first sign, the first seed that is planted and is bearing fruit. And she, because she's a woman of businesswoman, she's got her own home, and she is able to convince them, even though, again, this kind of like propriety thing, they're not supposed to stay in women's houses, means that she persuades them as brothers and sisters in Christ that they are now appropriately able to stay in her home. And so they come and they stay in her home, and then they get back to what is their normal pattern of things. So they go back to, okay, it's a bit of a bumpy start for planting this church, but let's go back to our normal pattern. So they go into the marketplace, they go down the high street in Philippi, and they begin talking to people. They have conversations with the tradesmen, with the craftsmen, with all of the different people in and around the marketplace in Philippi. And these conversations probably were quite familiar to them. Paul, who'd grown up in a Greek culture and in that way, just across the other side of the ocean, he knew how to have these conversations. He was very eloquent and he knew how to start things. And so this was finally familiar territory. But whilst he was having these conversations, there was a slave girl who kept passing by him and shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Now, you would think that this was a good thing, that this was like free publicity. Why wouldn't Paul and Silas be like, "Yes, listen to her"? But Paul, he's a human being, and he gets irritated by this slave girl shouting this. And so after a few days, when she's been saying this every day, he just turns around and says, "Be healed." And suddenly the spirit that she had, the demon that made her able to predict the future and declare who they were, leaves her. And so this slave girl is free, which is wonderful healing for her. But the owners of that slave girl no longer are able to make any money, and they are really cross. And so Paul and Silas, you know, all of their efforts to start conversations and begin to talk about Jesus and build relationships with the people in the marketplace are suddenly ruined. They have upset one of the most, or a key member of that community. And so then they're arrested. That person forms a crowd. They have a riot. They complain to the magistrates. They accuse Paul and Silas of all kinds of things that are not actually true. But the crowd are so cross with them that they agree and that they declare to the magistrates that Paul and Silas have been doing terrible things, unlawful things for Roman citizens. And so the magistrates cause them to be whipped and to be put in the inner cell. That means that there's like the prison itself is quite large and there are other prisoners everywhere, but then the inner cell where people are really closely guarded and locked. And so this looks like a complete disaster. But one of the things I think is so profound and important in this story is the attitude of Paul and Silas in prison. So everything they have done so far has gone horribly wrong. Everything has been a bit of a mistake or difficulty or a struggle, or things have gone horribly wrong. And yet here they are, chained and locked inside the central cell in the prison. And rather than being like, oh no, everything's gone wrong, why has God let this happen to us? They sit there and they say, finally, a captive audience. And they use this time to sing worship songs to God, to preach the gospel to the other prisoners in prison. And they're not going to go anywhere, are they? And so they use this time in an incredible, remarkable and powerful way. They begin to preach and share the gospel again. And in the middle of the night, this earthquake happens and the gates of their cells come open. Their chains fall off. Remarkable, the power of God to transform their circumstances. And yet somehow Paul knows that he needs to remain where he is. You see, in that culture, the jailer was responsible for the prisoners. And so anyone who escaped, he himself was responsible for, and he would be in trouble. Maybe he would lose his job, maybe he would lose his money, but possibly also he would lose his life. And so he, in a panic, is there thinking, what can I do? What shall I do? I'm going to be in so much trouble. And he decides his best course of action is to take his own life. And that is when Paul shouts up so that the jailer can hear, don't harm yourself. We are still here. And so we have this incredible moment where the jailer himself wants to know why it is that Paul and Silas would have stayed to save his life, to keep him from this terrible consequence of their escape. And he believes, and he and his whole household are baptized. Remember, this is still the middle of the night. I'm sure it was just like Gabby depicted a glass of water in the face for the whole household. But there is this sense here, finally, is somebody who's a believer, a male believer within the church. And this is not going to be a typical church, is it? This Philippi group of believers has been established with a female businesswoman who only has women in her household, and a Roman jailer who and his whole household, and possibly a few of the prisoners who've had this incredible, miraculous experience of God, and they come from two opposite sides of the community, and yet here they are, both of them now having found faith. And although Paul and Silas have to leave the next day because the magistrates are like, well, these guys are actually trouble, they are leaving now a group of people with whom they have strong bonds of friendship and love and faith. And so what we see is in perhaps around a week, maybe even less than that, God has worked powerfully through a series of seeming mistakes and disasters to establish a beautiful, loving community of unusual believers. This same church grows and continues to add people to their number. They then can share their faith and draw other people from Philippi in. We know from looking at the letter to the Philippians that the church grew to be an important part of a network of churches who supported Paul. He writes to them in the beginning of his letter, as we'll see next week, to thank them for being his supporters, both financially and through sending Epaphroditus, a man from that church in Philippi, who brought some money and letters and other ways, other forms of support while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And what we see then is that the church grew and continued to be an important and loving community. So the formula that Paul operated by to do his church planting is not actually important. And for us as well, as we think about what it takes to be a growing, thriving church that are reaching out and doing things to engage people and draw them into God's love, there is no formula. There is no one particular way that works. What we learn from this example in Acts 16 is that growth happens because God is present, not because everything goes right in all of our plannings. In Philippi, the Holy Spirit drew together a church from a strange and unexpected bunch of people because God loves to take the unexpected route. He loves to do things that go a little bit awry. He wants to show the power of his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his knowledge of each and every person in order that we can see that it's his work that has done this beautiful thing. And so for us, as we enter a new year, 2021, we might look around us and wonder, what is God doing? Why are there so many things that seem to be messy and uncertain and disastrous? These are legitimate questions. And it's important that we're honest with God and we ask them, and we ask them together. So we don't shy away from them. But what we see from this story is that we shouldn't expect our life or our ministry or our activities as a church to always be smooth and straightforward. If we think that, we haven't actually read the whole of the Bible carefully enough. It is often in the midst of great difficulty and disaster that God is able to most powerfully work. And so as we begin this new year, let's ask him, what is it that he is doing? What are the good things he's bringing out of even this present difficulty, struggle, and often if we look at the politics of it, the debacle? God is at work to transform us through these through these times, experiences, and situations. Let's ask him to transform our expectations of what he wants to do in us this year, in order that through us he might bring transformation to others around us. We might be struggling. We might be in the midst of a season of personal uncertainty. We might be fearful, struggling with health issues, anxiety, financial concerns, and the many other facets of COVID and lockdown. But let's fix our eyes again on God who is faithful. God who comes to be with us in the midst of our pain and worry. God who invites us in this new year to begin by putting our trust in him again, even while we cannot see all that he's doing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look to you in our difficulties. We acknowledge and bring before you our sadness and pain at the cold and bleak season we are experiencing at the moment. Lord, despite the appearance of things going wrong or our fears about all that is uncertain for the year ahead, we choose this morning and declare that we put our whole hearts, all of our attention on you. We choose to believe that you will be at work even through our hardest times, and that you will transform us in the midst of these circumstances. Lord Jesus, please keep our hearts soft towards you and each other. Help us to be ready to give rather than to grab. Help us to be willing to worship, even when we want to weep. Hold us in your hands, Lord Jesus, this year, that we really might be people who know your hope. We look to you for that hope in this new year, this morning, and onwards. And we believe that you are already giving it to us. Amen.